Tape recorded message number TL386. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 39. We have before us here a short chapter, very important because it deals with the error that Hezekiah made, a mistake, a foolish one, and of course it deals with the end of the tribe of Judah before they go into the Babylonian captivity. To set the chronology here is just a little bit difficult, but as to when these events took place, but I think we can do that as we look at this brief chapter. At that time, which would seem to have to do with his recovery from his illness, at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. Of course, his recovery from his illness would be a proper time to send this word of shall we say, congratulations for his recovery. But he sent both letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he had heard that he had been sick. The king of Babylon had heard that he had been sick and that Hezekiah was recovered. Now this pleased Hezekiah greatly. He felt it was quite an honor. And he was glad of them, we're told in the second verse. And he showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, and the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Well, this was a foolish thing to do, a ridiculous thing to do, but he was so pleased that great king of Babylon, who was really looking for an ally against the Assyrians and help, and he felt that Hezekiah would certainly be sympathetic, and you can hardly blame him for being, but he showed him everything that he had. Well, we read in verse 3, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. And you begin to see here that we'll be hearing more about Babylon, of course, all of the time. Then said he, what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah said, everything. All's in my house have they seen, and nothing among my treasures that I've not showed them. Well, we read that Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, and this would take in his grandsons as well, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Well, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord. And not that this was good news, but that it was true and that it was correct, and therefore it is good. In fact, the good news, as far as the gospel is concerned, is not that it simply speaks of good things, but that it is the true message and the correct message. So he just simply says that truth has been spoken, and expressed here in the words of good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Two things, peace and truth. Now, the word peace can have to do with quietness, and yet it does also have to do with a definite connection with the Lord, and truth, of course, has to do with the divine revelation. And this would be in his days. Now, remember that the Babylonian captivity did not take place because of some great sin of Hezekiah. And neither would we say that it was really any great sin. It was just a more or less a strategic mistake, a political mistake for him to show all of this wealth. For the time will come when Babylon will turn, and Isaiah simply states the case. And this is not done to punish Hezekiah because he will be dead, because really the Babylonian captivity has already been predicted. Now, when we come to the 40th chapter and on, we get into some of the finest portions of Isaiah and some of the greatest truth that has ever been spoken. I think in seeking to learn of the knowledge of He who is the Most Holy, in seeking to learn of the character of God, to come to a better understanding of the fact that of what He is and who He is, the best place to find it is right here in the chapters with which we are face to face. It is Jehovah who speaks first, and it says, comfort ye my people. I would understand this word, which would mean to encourage, to give strength, and to give courage. Comfort ye my people. For in spite of her failings, Israel is secure. They remain the people of God. It is God who is speaking. He says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. This is a new message of Isaiah. He speaks this, and yet the time will come when God shall we say, speak it again, and say, your warfare is accomplished, your iniquity is pardoned, you've received of Jehovah's hand double for all of your sins. Then we get here the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And no doubt about it, it is a reference to the man commonly called John, the baptizer. Not the Baptist, but the baptizer. John, it was the voice of him who was crying in the wilderness. For John had gone out to the uninhabited places and forced people to come to him if they wanted to hear his message. He didn't make it easy for them to come, provide transportation or buses or anything like that. He went out in the wilderness and said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, of course, this had to do with the practice of when kings would make an official visit, that they would repair the roads and clean up the highways, and get everything in readiness for the visit of a great monarch. And so here now, one is coming, and they are to prepare the way of Jehovah. They are to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This would show us here that both the word Yahweh and the word Elohim refer to the same personage because of the reputation here. Now it says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. For when God operates, every obstacle and every hindrance that stands in the way will be taken care of. And we can expect that when God assumes sovereignty and his government is an actuality right here upon this earth where we are living today, something that is so sorely needed that we cry out for it and say, thy kingdom come. But when God takes over, if there is anything that's low that should be made high, it will be made high. Anything high that should be made low, it will be made low. Anything at all that is crooked that should be made straight, it shall so be. Anything that is rough that should be smoothed out, God can do it, but only God can do it. Men cannot do this. Now it declares that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Not spoken it, the word it is in italics, and it is not needed. I sometimes think that this is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament, for this refers to what the New Testament calls the Epiphania, that is the shining forth, but to get the strength there that is indicated by the word epi, this accelerative contribution to the word, I would translate this the blazing forth of the glory. And what is glory? Well, glory is the esteem in which you hold someone. Glory is the esteem that you would give someone. In other words, if I esteem you to be an honest man, I would glorify you as an honest man. I wouldn't hem and haw and vacillate. I would just simply give you that glory if I so esteem you. And to understand the word glory, that this is not just an ejaculation that people say when they get emotional woke up and say glory to God. This is the glory of the Lord. The esteem in which Jehovah is held by the Godhead. This glory that is his shall be made known. The esteem in which the deity is held, this shall be revealed. And, of course, this has to do with the unveiling of Jesus Christ when the veil is removed and he shall be made known. But then we're told that all flesh, and this is so widespread that I wonder why anybody would try to trim it down. All flesh is every man living upon the earth at any one time. And to see it together means in the same amount, and at the same time. Now, this has to do with the enlightenment of mankind. It has to do with God's lightnings enlightening the world. In fact, this is the thing that introduces the kingdom of God. People say to me, how shall we know that the kingdom is come? Well, there'll be 1,001 ways to know it, that the kingdom is come. You would know it by the health that will come into the human body. You will know it by the light that has come to men, whereby that they know things that they never knew before, just because that the glory of Jehovah, and the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ, the New, is going to be revealed. Now, we live in a day when Christ is veiled. No one could convince me otherwise, for we certainly live in a day when Jesus Christ is veiled. Even by those who attempt to set him forth and to preach him, oftentimes they're simply drawing additional veils over the Lord Jesus Christ so that he cannot be understood and he simply cannot be appreciated. I think that men do this when they make him to be the second person of the Godhead, as if there was a first and a second and a third person in the Godhead, and that they differ in ranks and so on. I don't believe that that is the way to set forth the Son of God. But the time is coming when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed in all flesh. Now, to know what that means, you could go to other places in the Word of God. And when God said in the days of Noah, the end of all flesh is before me. The very end of it. Then he accepted 8 people. And the fact that they were accepted, made an exception of 8, is the reason that they did not come to their end. So all flesh would mean everyone living upon the earth at that time. Now, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And then it says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, as if Jehovah had predicted this, and therefore it would be. But the word here for spoken is in the Hebrew of the PL construction, and it is what we would call a future tense. Now, this can be checked out, and this should be translated, for the mouth of the Lord shall speak. And therefore, this great enlightenment, this great revelation, this great unveiling, this great blazing forth of the glory of our great God and Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ, will be brought about by God speaking in heaven. It isn't going to be brought about by the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, with the sharp two-edged sword to take vengeance on all who know not God and so on. That's not the way it's going to be revealed. God shall speak, even as he spoke in olden times and said, let there be light. And that had to do with a physical earth and the world that existed. So God is going to speak, and humanity, the humankind, is going to be enlightened. And that's what it is to be. Now, of course, this will result in the condemnation of some. They cannot live in view of this light, and it will also result in the glorification of some. For when this takes place, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, that God shall make a judgment, a determination, and a size, first of all who are living, to see if they're to be allowed to live, then of the dead, to see if they should be raised from the dead to live upon this earth in the day when God governs. And this all comes about by the mouth of the Lord speaking. Or you have this in many places, he will speak peace to his people. That's why it is, when he speaks peace, that he causes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. Well, that is the declaration. And this is no different than what we have in the in Titus chapter 2 and other revelations that we have in the New Testament. Well, the voice said, cry. He said, what shall I cry? And the cry had to do with the transitory nature of human life. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness a flesh is just like the flower of the field. The grass, it withers. The flower, it fades. Because the Spirit of the Lord, this could be either wind or spirit, but the wind of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers. The flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Now this does not mean eternally, just stand, but it's the word olam, and we would say the word of God shall stand in perpetuity. The word of God shall stand ever flowing. Inasmuch as the word olam has to do with that which flows, a flower, it's not just a lake, but a river. For this word of God flows, and it does its work. I've actually witnessed it, as I have seen the word of God work in the lives, both of young and of old, to bring about a love for the truth and appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and acceptance of him as their Savior. Hard indeed sometimes just to stand back and wait for the Lord to work. Hard indeed sometimes to wait until you see the results. The word of the Lord stands, and it stands ever flowing. Then it says, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. This is the divine assumption of sovereignty. This is divine intervention. This is the invasion of God as it is accomplished in the people of Israel. Why, they will say to one another, behold your God. It's God that's doing this. It's God that's accomplishing this. For he comes with strength. It is not the second coming of Christ. He comes with strength. And his arm will rule for him. He rules in the heavens. But his very arm, the symbol of strength, shall rule for him. Yes, his reward is with him. And the work that he has to do is before him. But let me tell you, when time comes that the earth shall blossom as the rose bush blossoms. When the time comes that men shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will perform this, and the result will be that men will beat their swords into plowshares, and everything will be taken care of, because the work is there and the Lord will do it. Well, he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. His flock, of course, has to be the nation of Israel. And he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Ah, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? One who meted out heaven with the span. Who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure as to how much soil there is? Weighed the mountains in scales, weighed the hills in a balance. Who has directed the spirit of the Jehovah? No one. Who has been his counselor, his teacher, and has taught him? No one. With whom did he take counsel? No one. Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge, showed him in the way of understanding? No, Jehovah is the teacher. No one teaches him. No one instructs him. Says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Take the large pail, put one drop of water in it. It almost disappears. Nations are as a drop of a bucket. They're counted as the small dust of the balance, that one would hardly bother to brush away before they weigh something. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Lebanon was the great forest that was so important, just like our great forest of the West are so important to the building industry and everything else. Well, Lebanon would not be sufficient even to kindle a fire for God, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are nothing. They're counted to him less than nothing, and just vanity. Now to whom then would ye liken God? And the answer is, there is absolutely nothing and no one that you can take and say, now this is what God is like. Children often ask us the question as to what is God like. And our answer has to be, he is not like anything that we know. There is nothing to which we can liken him. You know, people in constructing idols, they would maybe sometimes give him the great body of the elephant, or give him the legs of the leopard, or the eyes of the eagle, or the strength of the lion or the ox. Oh, sometimes because of the little bit that they knew about him, they would make him to be like the goddess Diana, the many-breasted one, who would flow out and take care of the needs of the people, just like a mother's breast will take care of all the needs of the nursing child. But they made a mistake in likening to this. For he says, with what likeness will ye compare unto me? Well, now, the workman, he melteth a graven image. He takes gold or silver or whatever it might be. Here it is. It's gold. Then the goldsmith, after the workman has melted the graven image, the goldsmith, he spreads it over with gold, and he casts the silver chains. So you've got them making up a representation of God, and they cast silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, well, he chooses a tree that will not rot. He goes to a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known, he says, have you not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning, have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Very definitely a reference to the sphericity of the earth. There's other places. But he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Habitants thereof are as grasshoppers, stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and he maketh the judges of the earth to be just as vanity as a puff of wind. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And there is no one to whom you can liken him. This being who is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three, but one, he's all of these, this being that we cannot comprehend, and there is just nothing to which we can like him. One being who is Father, who is Son, and who is Holy Spirit. Who shall we say that he is equal to? I have heard men try to liken him to a corporation, but that's where they failed. They say that you can take three men and you form a corporation, the corporation can act. I don't believe that that's probably not even a good illustration. But it says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? Look at the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the planets, and say, who hath created these things? Now, oh yes, the evolutionists will tell us that they simply came into existence, that they just happened. Well, if I believed that, my God would be something called just happened, and that's what I would worship. But I know better. And he says, who's created these things? Who bringeth out their host by number? He calleth all by their names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Who sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, Israel? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Why would you say such things? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, and you know, by the very character of God, he's got to be everlasting, and you really pay him compliment to say that he is everlasting. That's almost like saying wet rain is falling. If it isn't wet, it isn't rain. And the very character of anyone who would be God would have to be that he's eternal or everlasting. But a word is used here, the word Olam, which I have already dealt with. And we have no word that we can use to translate this. But always somewhere underneath, the basic idea is a God that flows, or that which flows. And when it is used of God, it is to speak of the ever-flowing God, Elohim, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth. He never faints. He never becomes weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. But he gives power to the faint. He doesn't faint himself. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Why, even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. This takes place. This happens as whenever you engage in an athletic contest would know. But it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. This is kingdom truth. Well, in a measure, we see it realized today that by depending upon the Lord and waiting upon him. Now, to wait doesn't mean just to sit around and do nothing. That isn't what a waiter does when you go out for a restaurant and want a good meal. Not in the least. Really, a good waiter is one who does not intrude too much, but he has a way of seeing everything. And he knows that your water glass is empty and needs refilling. If you drink coffee, he sees that your coffee cup is empty and that it should be taken care of. That's what makes a good waitress or a good waiter. I have been served by many of them, and I have been served by some that were not good. Here's a case of a man waiting upon the Lord, looking to see what he can do, not just simply dreaming up big projects that will exalt him, but always saying to himself, what can I do that will serve him? He's told me to study, I'll do that. Oh, people won't see this. It won't make any great name. They won't know all of the hours and days and months and years that you spend trying to understand just one word like the word Olam. But the Lord's told me to study, and that I will do. He's told me to meditate. I'll do this. There's a lot of meditating to do. He has told me to consider, and I want to consider his things, not just have somebody to hand me a bunch of ideas and say that this is orthodox and this is the truth because it's our creed. I want to weigh all of these things. I want to wait upon the Lord. And above all, because I believe it is my commission to herald the word, that is to proclaim it, I was always watched, and by every means that is available to me, I will proclaim the word. So I do not hesitate to hand someone a issue of seed and bread and say to them, you might like to read this while you're waiting. You may be interested in this, and sometimes I create this by saying I'm the writer of it, and that sometimes creates sufficient interest. You might be able to say, a personal friend of mine wrote this, and I have found it to be helpful. There's many ways to proclaim the word if you just wait, watch for the opportunities. But they renew their strength. Strength is renewed. But oh, in the kingdom, this is the way it shall be. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. This will be the perfect strength that is needed for every task when God governs the earth. But one thing that I do want to do is to bear fruit ahead of season. I don't want to say, well, we'll just wait for the kingdom to wait upon the Lord. We'll just wait for the kingdom to find our strength renewed and equal to the task. Then we will do it. No, if I can mount up with a wing like an eagle and enter into some of the great truths of the Word of God, and maybe discovering something that men have not discovered before, maybe driving myself like a runner would be jogging, and I drive myself to the work that is before me, I believe that this can be realized in our lives today, and we can bear some fruit in advance of the day when this will be a positive reality. Well, now, in this chapter, we have been dealing with the greatness of God and the smallness of man, the weakness of man, the strength of God, and the weakness of man. And this continues in a beautiful way right into the 41st chapter. He says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak, and let us come near together to judgment. Come, the Lord said, let's go into this. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to the sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it? Who did this? Who raised up this? Who raised up this man? And this would seem to be the great ruler of Babylon. And here his very government is ascribed to the providence of God. This great Persian ruler. Now, who did this? He said, I did it. I gave him this power. I am Jehovah. I'm the first, and with the last, I am he. Now, there cannot be two first in the Bible. There cannot be two who are both first and last. If there's a first letter in the alphabet, it's got to be A in English. If there's the last letter, it's got to be Z. And no other letter can be first in the alphabet. No other letter can be last in the alphabet. Greek, it would have to be Alpha. Greek, it would have to be Omega. And the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And the very words that Jehovah took to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ took to himself. And he who would try to make a distinction between the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ anew, he simply loses both of them. You can depend upon that. He loses both of them. Of course, when this great conqueror would draw near, why, the coast saw and they feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Now he's going back to this building of idols. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer encouraged him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. This is in reference to the idols that men built. Just think of a god that you've got to nail down for fear that somebody might steal him or move him away. So they fastened him with great nails so that he should not be moved. But he says, thou Israel, you're my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, I've elected. The seed of Abraham, who was my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. They have not been cast away. Verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It is Jehovah speaking to Israel. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee, they shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of God. This will be realized in the day when Jehovah governs the earth. Full and complete and definitive fulfillment. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. This is the security of Israel. Here he says, fear not, thou worm Jacob. He refers to him, for in God's sight he was only as a worm. And he says, Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, and thy Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp thrashing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thrash the mountains and beat them small, shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. This will happen yet to the people of Israel. I will open rivers in high places. You know, it's an exceedingly strange thing to find a river flowing out of a mountain. But oh, when it does, such water as it almost invariably brings. But here he speaks of causing rivers to open in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. These fountains would be the artesian wells, the ever-flowing wells. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land will just be covered with springs of water. This is what it's to be. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree, I guess that would be the olive tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine, the box tree together. that they may see and know and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done it, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Now he says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end. That's the achareth. It's the result of them, and declare the things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Ah, behold, you're nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come the rising of the sun, shall call upon my name, shall come upon the princes upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth the clay. Well, I wanted to finish the chapter and have to go back to make comments on it, but I see that my time is up, and I'll have to bring it to an end there, and of course take it up right at this point in the next study, as Jehovah continues to declare his goodness and his greatness and the weakness and the smallness of man, generically speaking. And so till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye. I thank you for listening and for the opportunity of teaching you.